that we are on a journey, that as God's people, we're moving from one place to another, that it's not about some iterative process. It's not about keeping still and going around in a circle or going over the same thing, but it's actually about a journey. It's actually about not doing some things because they're things from the past, moving on to new things, and then looking for even more new things. This process of change. And we're in that whole process. And there's a journey that I feel is a very helpful metaphor to understand. Because sometimes we can feel confused. God, what are you doing? God, what's happening in my life? What's happening in us together as church? And I think it's been really helpful to see that. I just wanted to read a prophecy that was given to us as a church 6 years ago by Nola, a prophet from Australia. And I think it's helpful, actually, to see how this whole thing of process, God is in charge. Sometimes we sort of seem to stumble from one thing to another. God, what are you doing? What are you saying? But actually, God is in charge of the church, which is a great relief to know that. Listen to this prophecy, which was given in, us as a church 6 years ago in 2001. I believe this church is coming into a new time. I believe you're in transition from one place in the spirit to another, and there's a narrowing down of the way. That vision is going to become more and more and more specific until it's so sharp and so specific that it hits the mark in a way that has never hit the mark before. I felt that God was wanting to bring a new networking of relationship with men and women of God, a networking even across the nations of the earth, a new positioning in the body of Christ. I felt you to prepare for enlargement, that you to prepare for people coming in. It was almost as though all you've done in the past has been but preparation and training for this time and this season. I felt there would be even more Holy Ghost organization and structure. I'm not speaking about a regimented type of church, but there will be structure that accommodates growth that God wants to bring. I felt there'd be much more outreach to children and young people. I felt there would start to be teams that go out from this place to the nations of the earth. And I felt in my language that there would be, as I put it, a buzz. And why I've spoken this morning is I believe God wants to bring a new vision, a fresh vision, a larger vision. He wants all of his people that is planted here involved. He wants all of his people to be part of the destiny of the church. There is provision for the vision. I'll just put it up here for me. I didn't put it up there while I read it because otherwise it's hard to listen to what someone says and read something at the same time. But obviously with any prophecy that we receive, it's not like scripture. We test it. We bring it before God and we take out what we believe God's saying. This was in the history of us in our 6 years ago. I believe it was significant for us at this time, and it's interesting to reflect back on it, because one of the things about prophecy is that there, as a prophet telescopes time. You see that in prophecy all through the Bible, that there's a telescoping of time. In one sentence, a prophet says now, and when they say now, they mean literally now, but also could be thousands of years in the future. And that's the nature of prophecy. To a prophet, as they're speaking, God gives them a glimpse, and the glimpse goes short-term, and it goes long-term, even in the same sentence. And you see that again and again and again in prophecy and scripture. And I believe it's true to some extent in New Testament prophecy. And so it's interesting when Noah was talking about a new time and transition from one place to another, one of the messages Craig Marsh brought to us was the message about transition. And I feel we're in this process. We've been for years now in this process of transition, this process of journey, this process of change. And we're still in that process. So fasten your seatbelts. Because there's something happening, there's something moving forward. And as you move forward, then we need to be open and saying, God, what are you saying? What are you doing? What needs to change? And that creates in our hearts some degree of uncertainty, some degree of, God, what is this all about? And that's wholesome. That's the whole purpose and thing of God to unsettle us in one way, that we're open to new. And we're not just settled in routine and same old, because God is the God who is bringing new things. God is a God of transition, and he's bringing a vision that's more and more specific. Interesting. I was thinking about this morning. If you look at the newsletter that we got, I gave you that yellow newsletter, You look there, there isn't a whole series of options of things happening. There isn't like a load of different programs. There's not like some Swedish smorgasbord where you go and choose from a buffet. Choose a bit of this, choose a bit of that, a bit of that. There's basically one show in town. And that's because I believe God has done this, of bringing our vision more and more specific until it seems almost, she says here, very interesting what she said, a narrowing down. It's almost like God has brought us to a point where there's something that God wants our hearts engaged with, which is what he's doing. And God has so done that. As a group of people, God has so. We are not, and I'm not criticizing other congregations, other churches, God calls people to other things. But specifically, God has called us at this time, in this season here, to be a one-horse show. We're only doing one thing. And at the moment, we are only praying. That's all we're doing. And it's not easy. And I want to say to you, I don't find praying easy. And there's times where it's hard. There's that lovely book by Larry Lee called Learning the Joy of Prayer. And to be honest, I still want to learn it because I haven't learned it yet. Because it's hard work. Prayer is hard work. And I feel God is wanting us to learn. It's the season. It's the vision. It's what God's teaching us at this time. That individually and corporately, we would become this people of prayer. Very specific. But look at the encouragement. So it hits the mark in a way it's never hit before. I felt God was going to bring a new networking across the nations. God has knitted us amazingly, particularly over the last year, with Craig and Jenny from New Zealand, with Don and Dana from Illinois, and all these and others as well. We've had this knitting together in our hearts with people from other nations. I felt you prepare for enlargement. That's just 6 years ago. We've had the Bible school. We've had the preaching school number one. We have preaching school number two. We've had seasons year after year of cell training. We have trained. God has done so much amongst us in terms of preparing. And so we're heading down that road. It's almost as if all you've done in the past has been a time for this time and season. I believe this is it. This is the thing. I've never felt before so much in the 30 years, I haven't been part of the 30 years this church has been existed, in the 27 years I've been a part, that God has so caused us to be here for a time, for a season, to do something for God. Look at it says next. I feel there'll be a Holy Ghost organization and structure, not regimented, but one that accommodates growth. God has given us these new wineskins of cell groups. And the wonderful thing about cell groups is they're adaptive. They can multiply. They can meet any time of the day or night. They can take any shape. They are so this thing here of a structure that accommodates growth. Interesting thing about children and young people. Joe was saying that the children have started to bring their non-Christian friends along, some of them to the Sunday evenings at Chalk Farm Baptist Church. Very interesting. So that there'll be teams going out to the nations. And over these years, we've seen so many people go out to the nations from here. And then there's this thing where she said, I think there will be a buzz. Something happened, particularly on Sunday evenings, I felt. There's been something incredible about getting together with other churches. A real buzz, exactly. And then she finishes off by saying this, that God wants all the people involved that are planted here. And he wants all the people to be part of the destiny of the church. And so, you know, I felt this morning that what I want to talk about is how God's gathering us together, gathering our hearts together, that we will be prepared for what God's got for us in this season ahead. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we are simply, Lord, who are we? But we're simply dust. We're just the vapor, Lord. We're just those fragile clay pots, Lord, that you in your mercy and kindness have chosen, have put your grace upon our lives. And Lord, we're here because we believe you have gathered us for a purpose and a reason. We want to freshly this morning just open ourselves up to that, saying we don't want clever schemes. We don't want ideas of people, but we want, Lord, your purpose, your plans, the things you have for us. And so, Lord, Lord, we're opening ourselves up to you, saying, God, please come, please speak to us, and please teach us. Amen. Nola talked about us moving into the destiny that God has for us. I want to stir you this morning in terms of the goal, what God has for us. It's relief to know that Jesus is the head of the church. He's the one that's leading and guiding us. And it's just good to see where God's brought us. Craig's finished a series of meetings last week, after 50 meetings, with a conviction that something, a phrase he's used a number of times, that something started here amongst us. And what happened over this last 3 months, you know, I believe has been a God thing. I keep hearing testimonies of things God's done in the meetings and lives he's changed. But I feel the most exciting thing is not what God has done, but what I believe God wants to do in this new season. It's not so much looking back and saying that was fantastic, that was wonderful. It was fantastic, thank you, Lord. But the most exciting thing, I feel, is that we're at a place now where we're ready for all that God has for us. It's as though it's been a preparation. Craig has a gift to light something. And he's lit something in our hearts, which is a passion and a desire for more. A passion and a desire for more of God, more of his Spirit, and all that he has for us. And so what we're left with is a realization, I believe, that we've just started a whole new phase. A whole new thing has just started. And so looking back over the summer, that, I believe, was just the kindling. Just a few sparks on the tinder, as it were. God is wanting to do something new. And I think our priorities in this term ahead are going to be significant. I don't know about you, but during the summer, my time was seemed to be turned upside down. I got lots of plans that I planned to do. I planned to be a relaxing time, going here, there, and everywhere. And was far from relaxing, one of the most hectic times I can remember. And so it would be easy after a hectic time to say, right, well, it's time now to have a rest, wind down, catch our breath, as it were. But I felt that God has a word for us this morning of encouragement and also a challenge. And we're going to look at a book in the Bible, and it's the book by the prophet Haggai in the Old Testament. And because I believe there's something in that book which I think God wants to stir us and challenge us with this morning. I'm going to read it to you in the Living Bible. And then we're going to look at it, some of the verses. So just relax, open your heart, and listen to the message of the prophet Haggai. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read a majority of it, or a good chunk of it. It's not a long book. It's got a short book. But this is the prophet Haggai speaking, and it was a message from the Lord. Now, remember, this message came through the prophet Haggai. The historical context was that the people of God had previously gone away from God. And so God had spoken to them and tried to bring them back. And over a period of time, there were cycles of discipline where God was trying to get his people back to himself. And they refused. And so in the ultimate cycle of discipline, God swept them out of Jerusalem. God emptied the land of Judah. They were taken out and their enemies came in. Then, in that God's purposes, there was a time of restoration, and you read in Nehemiah and you read in Ezra the wonderful restoration that God did at that time. God, in his mercy, brought restoration. And they started to rebuild. They rebuilt the walls. They started to rebuild some homes. They started to rebuild the temple. But then they got discouraged. Then they found that the effort of building the temple, that actually the enemies started to discourage them and they stopped building. And for a period of 15 years, the people of God had gone back. The remnant had gone back to Judah, gone back to Jerusalem. They were living in Jerusalem. And what happened was that they had stopped for 15 years building the temple of God. Instead, they got discouraged and started building their own houses. They got occupied. They thought, well, this is hard work. We're discouraged. And they just got on with their own lives. And they neglected the vision of God for what was just because of discouragement. They just got on and did their own thing, basically. And so that's the context of why God spoke to Haggai and why Haggai brought this message. Right, here we go. It's from the Living Bible. It says, Haggai the prophet delivered to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest. It was addressed to them. In late August, in the second year of the reign of King Darius I, why is everyone saying it's not the right time for rebuilding my temple? Asked the Lord. His reply to them is this. Is it then the right time for you to live in luxurious homes when the temple lies in ruins? Look at the result. You plant much but harvest little. You've scarcely enough to eat or drink and not enough clothes to keep you warm. Your income disappears as though you were putting it into pockets filled with holes. Think it over, said the Lord Almighty. Consider how you've acted and what has happened as a result. Then go up into the mountains, bring down timber and rebuild my temple. And I will be pleased with it and appear there in my glory, says the Lord. For you hope for much, but get so little. And when you bring it home, I blow it away. It doesn't last at all. Why? Because my temple lies in ruins. And you don't care. Your concern is for your own fine homes. That's why I'm holding back the rains from heaven and giving you scant crops. In fact, I've called for drought upon the land. Yes, in the highlands too, a drought to wither the grain, the grapes, the olives, and all other crops. A drought to starve both you and all your cattle and ruin everything you've worked so hard to get. Then Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, Joshua, the high priest, and the few people remaining in the land, because they were only the remnant, they obeyed Haggai's message from the Lord their God. They began to worship him in earnest. And the Lord told them, I am with you. I will bless you. And the Lord gave them a desire to rebuild his temple. So they gathered in early September of the year of the second year of King Darius's reign and volunteered their help. In early October of the same year, the Lord sent this message through Haggai. Ask this question of the governor, the high priest, and everyone left in the land. Who among you can remember the temple as it was? How glorious it was. In comparison, it's nothing now, is it? But take courage, O Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the people. Take courage and work, for I am with you, said the Lord Almighty. I promised when you left Egypt that my spirit would remain among you. So don't be afraid. For the Lord Almighty says, in just a little while, I'll begin to shake the heavens and the earth and the oceans too and the dry land. I will shake the nations. And the desire of all nations shall come to this temple. And I will fill this place with my glory, said the Lord Almighty. The future splendor of this temple will be greater than the splendor of the first one. I have silver and gold to do it, and here I will give peace, says the Lord. Skip down to verse 18. But now follow this. From now on, this 24th day of the month, as the foundation of the Lord's temple is finished, and from this day onward I will bless you. Notice that I'm giving you this promise now before you've even begun to rebuild the temple structure, before you've harvested your grain, before the grapes, the figs and the pomegranates and the olives have produced their crops. From this day, I will bless you. I just want to look at a few of these verses for us today. In chapter 1, God asks this question. Why is everyone saying it's not the right time for rebuilding my temple? His reply to them is it the right time then to live in luxurious home when the temple lies in ruins? And what happened was that the people of God's effort and attention went into their own affairs rather than the purpose of God. Now, none of us here live in luxurious homes. I don't think so anyway. so in a sense, what am I saying? Well, what is God saying to us through this verse? I believe it's a heart thing. And I believe one of the things God has been doing amongst us is giving us a passion back for the purposes of God. A passion back for what is God's agenda? What is God wanting to build? One of the things we've been reading, we've been going through the book of Ephesians over this last year. And one of the things about the book of Ephesians is Paul paints a picture that now the temple of God is us. Now the temple of God is the church. That now the new temple that God is building is not for live stones and bricks and some places. It's actually an organic, living, relational thing that God wants to fill with his presence. God wants to fill with his glory. And so I believe there's some encouragement here because I believe we're not at this place. We're not at the place that the people of God were at this point. That something has stirred in our hearts. That we're realizing there is a priority. We're realizing that there is something beyond our own lives. And yes, there are personal pressures. There are pressures to do with our work and our family and our housing and our finances and our homes. Yeah, of course there are pressures and there are priorities. But actually, there's a priority which is above all things. And what happened to the people of God in the Old Testament is because the first priority of God's agenda slipped off the table, as it were, and they got back to their own priorities. As a result, God wanted to get their attention so that they found there were holes in their pockets. speaking metaphorically, that however much they earn, they never had enough. Have you ever had that feeling? Where however much you earn, you never have enough money. However much they planted, they never got back enough. However hard they worked, they took two jobs. They worked overtime. They did everything they could. There was never seemed to be enough. And God's saying that God did that because he wanted to get their attention. Because if only they would put the priorities back on God, then he would bless and he would open the blessing. It's almost as though what God's saying is this, is if I don't have God as my number one priority, and instead I look to the other important pressing things that are around me and put them as number one priority, what happens is that actually I don't get either. I don't get those priorities filled and I don't get God's priorities filled. And as I was thinking this, there's that verse that Jesus told that Jesus said in Matthew 6, very, very familiar verse, where Jesus says in verse 33, seek first God's kingdom and all these things. He was talking about all the practical things there of life. That Jesus kind of summed up the whole of this message in that one verse. That actually, if I'm putting God's priorities first, actually, if I'm putting my heart and my priority into what is the thing on God's agenda, actually, what will happen, amazingly enough, is my pockets won't have holes in. Actually, the effort that I do put in to my job and my family and my children and the things, actually, I'll find it's multiplied and achieves much more. That's the irony. That's the amazing irony of it. That actually, sometimes, if I, in fact, spend less effort on those things which are pressing and are important and put God first, actually, what happens is what flows through my life is the blessing of God. It's almost as like if I don't give God that first place, I move outside of the place of God's blessing. And now it's up to me. God says, well, it's up to you, chap. You know, you want to work hard? Fine. You want to take another job? Go ahead. It's down to your hard work. You want to bless your children? Fine. It's just down to you. But if I have that place of putting God and his priorities and his kingdom first, what he wants to do, actually what happens is I step then into a place where the blessing of God is falling down. And then the time that I do have, which may be less, that I give to my job and to relationships and to all those things, that actually much more fruit flows in those things. And God's blessing flows. And that actually the things that I want to do, I achieve because I'm actually under the blessing of God. Now I say this this morning not because you haven't heard that before, because I want to remind us, because we're in a time where it's been a busy summer. And we're getting back and there's demands of job and children and home and weddings and all kinds of things kind of around us. And they shout at us and they want our time and they demand. And they're important priorities. And what I'm saying is I'm not saying that I'm not belittling them. I'm saying they're not important priorities. But actually, there is the most important priority. And that doesn't necessarily mean I'm ignoring all those other things. But actually, there's something in my heart that God wants me to set apart. And it's setting apart a desire for him, to seek him, and to make whatever time's necessary in my life for him. If I do that, the blessing of God will flow. And that's what I believe this is all about. Look at this. I love in the Living Bible, I love some of the ways it puts it. It says, think it over. God speaking kind of very matter of fact to us. Think it over. Consider how you acted and what has happened as a result. And I know my time in my life where I've just kind of rolled up my sleeves, said, God, leave me alone for a while. I want to get on in here and just kind of, I've got lots of things to do. It's down to me then. It's down to me and my sweat and how much effort I can put in. And I just end up with a migraine and I don't do all the things that I want to do and should do. Look what his advice is. Go to the mountains. There's a thing about going up to God. The whole thing about mountains and prayer and just being up before God. Jesus went up on the mountain. Spent the night praying. Why did he go up in the mountain? Because it was a way where he was just him and God. God's priorities, he could be before his Father. Bring down timber, rebuild my temple. So there's something God wants us. In this season we're in now, there's a building process. It's building in terms of relationships amongst ourselves. It's building in terms of preparing the place so that, look, so that God says, I will be pleased and appear there in my glory. That's the agenda. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the glory of God to appear in his temple. Now, you and I are individuals and we're looking for the glory of God to appear in this temple, but in a greater way. In a greater way, as we're together and we're gathered in his name, Jesus said, I will then come among you in a special way. And we're looking for an appearance of the glory of God in his temple. We're looking that as we gather on a Sunday, we're looking that we gather on Sunday evenings with those other churches, that the glory of God would come in such a way that it would be God's house. And we've tasted and we've experienced something. We're on this path. I want to encourage us this morning that we started down a path. Don't grow weary. We started down a journey of building the temple. Don't grow weary. Don't be distracted. There are many things that could distract us. The people of God were distracted for 15 years in this story of Haggai, and they just got back to business as usual with their own lives. And to be honest, it's easy to do that because you have got 101 things that you need to do and are important to do. But actually, what I'm saying this morning is there is something which we've got to put first. And if we do, then God will come and appear in his glory. Look what happened to the people of God here in continuing. It says Zerubbabel, who was the governor, and Joshua the high priest, and there was only a few people because there's only a remnant came back. This morning there's only a few people here relative to the millions of people that live in London. And yet they came back, they obeyed what God said through Haggai, and they began to worship him in earnest. And then God says, I am with you and I will bless you. See, if I'm putting God first, then immediately this verse kicks in. God says, I am with you and I will bless you. That's the whole thing. That if I'm willing to do that, practically speaking, in my heart, with the busyness of my work and my family and all the things around me, if I'm putting God first, then God says, I will be with you and I will bless you. And look at this. Once they made that step towards God, God did something in their hearts. And the Lord gave them a desire. Praise God. But whether they just took the step, they responded to God, and then God did something in their hearts which gave them a desire to build. So they gathered in early September. That's quite an interesting coincidence that it's early September, isn't it? I didn't mean that to. But there you go, early September, they volunteered their help. So this is I think, do you see what happened? Is they gave themselves, they obeyed God, started to put him first, and then God did something in their hearts that stirred them, and you get this virtuous circle. You've heard of a vicious circle, one that just goes worse and worse and worse. A virtuous circle is where you take a step towards God, God does something in your heart, encourages you, builds you up, strengthens you, puts a desire in your heart, and then gives you the strength to take another step. But it starts with me taking a step. I can't sit passively back and saying, God, if you would do something, it would be fantastic. If you could just sort my problems out, if you could just come and ease the burdens, ease the pressures on my life. Actually, they had to take that step. And so it starts with taking a step forward. Okay, let's move on to this chapter 2. Now then we see this bit, it says, who among you can remember the temple as it was before? How glorious it was. See, the original temple in Solomon's time was an incredible wonder. It was just, you know, it was magnificent. It was awe-inspiring. It was fantastic. When they started to rebuild, they wept because they realized how poor it was. How it just wasn't up to the standard of what the first was. And using the analogy or the application that we are the temple of God, when you look in the book of Acts and you see the people of God, the temple of God there in those early days, you look at there and it says daily they were being saved. There was a multiplication of the church. There was incredible. There was such signs and wonders that the community was in fear and awe. There was so much happening. And it said there, and in fact, they accused these Christians of turning the world upside down. Now, when you look at what God's doing here in London at the moment, we could just in comparison say, as they said, it is nothing now, is it? To be frank, I mean, when you frankly compare the power, the result of what happens in the book of Acts with what God is currently doing, I'm not blaming God, what we are doing with God's help here in London, let me get it right. But when you compare the two, what is happening now, by comparison, it is nothing. And that's just being honest. Let's not pretend. Because we've got to see things as they are. But look what it says. But take courage, okay? But take courage, the leaders, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people. Take courage and work. You see, there's work to do. Prayer is work. When you get on your knees and pray, it's work. Because when you get on your knees and pray, it's not kind of all warm feelings washing over you and ooh, all tingles. It is sometimes, praise God. But I find you get on your knees and oh, this is a hard floor. Or you get on your knees and you think, I wish that person next to me would stop praying so loudly in my ear. Because there's distractions, there's all kinds of, and so it's not all encouragement, it's hard, it's work. Prayer, there's an element of prayer which is work. And so I want to challenge and stir you to, in this season, these weeks ahead, I believe, Nick and I believe, God is calling us as a church to work, and the work is prayer. That's the current thing God's asking us to do. And so that involves you personally praying, involves getting together with a few people to pray, and it involves us together corporately, as we're able, to gather together and to pray. And to keep praying. Because the only way we pray, learn to pray, is to get before God and say, God, teach me, and by doing it. There's loads of books you can read, and I've read those books, and some of them are discouraging, because you think, oh, I'm so far off where this person is. So be careful what you read. You get discouraged. you and I have a challenge ahead, and it's work. It's work. Look what God says. For I am with you, says the Lord. And I believe God is with us. God's with us. We're not got this season because it's a bright idea, I believe. I believe it's because God is saying to us, this is what I'm asking you to do at this time. And look at this wonderful promise. Isn't this fantastic? Verse 5. For I promised when you left Egypt that my spirit would remain among you. Now, God's people have been through all kinds of stuff. They've been rebellious. They've been driven out of the land. They've now been restored to the land. But look at the promise of God, that God's spirit would remain among them. And so God is committed by his spirit to working in our lives, helping us to pray, teaching us to pray, which is why we can go to God and say, God, please, Holy Spirit, come tonight, come this morning and teach me how to pray. I want to do some work today. I'm down on my knees. God, what do you want to do? Teach me. Use this time. I'm giving you this time. If you give an hour to God and you pray, and at the end of an hour you feel exhausted and you don't feel you've touched heaven, commit that to God and say, God, I believe that you are, because I believe God's teaching us and drawing us and helping us. And the only way to learn to pray more effectively is by being before God and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you. And I don't know why it is. I don't know why it is that you have to wait before God and sometimes press through before you experience a liberty in prayer, before you experience a sense of God empowering you for prayer. I don't know why it is that you don't just hit the floor and it's just always fantastic. But in my experience, it isn't. There's times where it is hard. And I've just got to be before God for minutes and maybe hours sometimes, pressing through. Keep on praying. Keep on before God. Because it's work. And it's the work I believe God's called us to do in this time. And look, as this prophecy continues, this prophet here looks ahead to Jesus. Look, it says, the desire of all nations. And so the prophet, you remember, one of the ways that what happens when a prophet speaks is that they're speaking to the country very there and then. They were speaking to the people of Judah and Jerusalem there and then. But also his eye, for a moment, the prophet was given an insight. And so rather than speaking about the physical temple, suddenly he sees something, the windows of heaven open, and he sees something. He sees Jesus, the desire of the nations. And it says it's about him, shall come to this temple. Talking about his people, about the church. He's prophesying about the church. prophesying what's going to happen. And I will fill this place with my glory. I believe that's a promise for us. That's a promise for the church that as we build the temple, Jesus will come and he will fill the place with his glory. Such that I won't be able to be up here. I will be on the floor and we will all be on the floor. Just because the presence of God is so moving in this place. Bob was telling me at a conference that Heidi Baker was speaking at. You may have heard of Heidi Baker, but she was speaking at not so long ago. She basically got up to give a message, and it wasn't very long before she was incoherent and just on the floor. And the presence of God came, and everybody else was also in the presence of God and on the floor as God was speaking and moving. And the thing is that it's not that we always want to be on the floor all the time, what we do want is the glory of God to come to his temple. And that's our heart, that's our desire, that the glory would fill this place, fill our hearts, fill our lives, because then it will overflow and touch my neighbors, touch my family, touch my work colleagues, and touch all those around me, because the glory of God, because God is in the house, this house and this house. Look what it says. Look at this promise. This is incredible. Verse 8 and 9. The future splendor of this temple will be greater. Wow, could we believe it? Is that possible? Is it possible that as you read through Acts and see what God did there, that actually the splendor of the church in these last days would be greater than what it is there? Well, Jesus said, anyone who believes in me will do what I've been doing and greater things than these. It's either true or it's not. It's what it says in John. And so if that is the case, if it is true, and Jesus did say, which he did, then I believe that the future splendor of the church will be greater than the splendor of the first. That's our passion. That's why we're on our knees. That the splendor of God, the glory of God would fill his place. The desire of the nations would come to the temple and be filled, filled, filled. I want to finish this morning with the last bit of that book. Well, not exact last bit, but near last bit. Because this is really interesting. And this is a real encouragement for us all facing very practical struggles in our lives. It's fine for me to motivate and to encourage and to stir you this morning. But you've got issues at home, job in your workplace, pressing issues with your children. Listen to this. But now note this. From today, the 24th day of the month, as the foundation of the Lord's temple is finished, and from this day onward, I will bless you. Notice, I'm giving you this promise now before you even begun to rebuild the temple structure. And before you have harvested your grain, before the grapes and figs and pomegranates and olives have produced their crops, from this day, I will bless you. Isn't God kind? God is such a kind God. He doesn't say, you build my temple, once it looks tickety-boo, then you're going to know my blessing. But I just want to keep you under the thumb until, so you know that you've got to struggle until that point. No, God's heart is they just started on the foundation. All they did was actually start, and as soon as they start, God says, "Right, fantastic. Now you started. Now you've started. From this day on, you live under my blessing." And so I want to encourage us, because I believe we've started. I believe we've started. And we've only seen, I'm not talking up at all what God's done. We've seen a tiny bit. We've seen just the little raindrops. In the Elijah, when he prayed for the rain to come, he said, go and look on the horizon. And there was nothing, and there was nothing, and there was nothing. And then the servant came back and said, there's a cloud, but it's tiny. It's as small as a man's fist. And I believe we've just seen in a clear blue sky the tiny little hand fist of a cloud. But praise God that there is a fist of a cloud. Because I believe as we have started, I want us to take this by faith this morning in our hearts. That as we have started, God, let's claim this promise for our lives, for our children, for our work, for our parents, for our spouses. Look, from this day, I will bless you. But if you found you've been putting income into your pockets and it's just like thinking, goodness me, there seems to be holes in my pockets. if you've found it's been hard work, the blessing of God, I believe, is for us, it's for our lives. Because as we put God first, God wants the desire, the heart of God is a generous, generous blessing for our lives. And so as we have stepped forward, let's say, God, I want that. I receive that. Thank you so much. On my career, on my job, on those colleagues at work, on my neighbors, on my home. Oh, God, as I have stepped forward. As you've taken one step, let's ask that God would come, as we just read, and give you a desire to keep on building. If you're finding praying hard, bring it before God and say, God, give me a desire to pray. I'm finding it hard. I'm finding it tough. I need you to do something in my heart. I believe we've just set out. We're just at the beginning. Let's stand together, shall we, before God. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Wonderful God. Wonderful God. Lord, we want to thank you for, Lord, this prophet, Haggai, and how, Lord, that you used him to stir the people of God to build. And Lord, we want today to be similarly stirred. Lord, thank you, Lord, that I believe we're not in the place that the people were then. We've started to build, Lord. We've started something. And Lord, I want to ask today that you would help us, Lord. Oh, we so realize, Lord, how weak, how fragile, how much we need your help, Lord. We need you to stir us. We need you to place that desire in our hearts. We need you to teach us to pray. We need you, Lord, to come and to do what only you can do in drawing us on into the destiny for us together as a people, Lord. Lord, we're here before you. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Just for in the moments of quiet, if you feel there's other things, other priorities, not that they're not important, but that there's one I've been saying this morning that is more the most important, that once that is firmly number one, God's blessing flows in other priorities. And so it's necessary, I believe, to, before God, put down other priorities, seek first his kingdom, and then all these things should be added unto you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just while we're before God here, just personally between you and God, search your heart, or search my heart, and say, God, are there other priorities that I've been placing above building your kingdom, seeking your kingdom? Are there other things, Lord, that have crept in? Lord God, this morning I want to, God, bring them before you. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful God. Lord. Jesus. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Lord, we want to emulate the people of God. That's thousands of years ago, who when they heard, they responded. When they heard what you're saying, Lord, they responded. And our hearts, we want to respond, Lord, to what you're saying. Lord. Lord, in some areas of our life, we're tired, Lord, of trying our hardest to get blessing. And we're asking, Lord, that you'd help us as we put you number one in all things. Lord, that we claim this promise that from this day on the blessing of God would flow upon our children, our homes, our jobs, our families. Lord God,
Jesus, 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 Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Wonderful.
There's a verse just come to me, a reminder of another prophet, Malachi, that says about giving God the first part. It's talking particularly about tithes, but I wasn't thinking about particularly about money, but about giving God the first place. And he says, God says, test me. The prophet writes words from heaven where God says, test me in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. I just feel God saying, you know, if you're feeling uncertain this morning, God's saying, test me in this. See if you do this. See what windows of blessing will be opened in your life.